When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:13-16. Now it's time for Who Do You Say I Am with Father Mitch Pacwa. And now, Father Pacwa.
The peace of God be with you. I'm Father Mitchell Pacwa, and we're discussing the New Age movement. One area of the New Age movement I think is so important to discuss is the issue of morality. We spoke in our last episode about reincarnation and karma, the belief that people are born again and again, one life after another, and the basis for deciding what life you come into is the law of karma, that is the law of cause and effect, that if you are bad in this life, you'll have punishment in the next life, and if you're good in this life, you'll have a good reward in the next life, and keep on progressing forward until you evolve into realizing that you are God. But you always will suffer good and bad depending on what you did in this life. Now, one of the things that we have to keep in mind with this law is not only does it go against our whole understanding of Christian grace and the salvation that Jesus won on the cross and the hope of the resurrection of the dead. As a matter of fact, you know, one of the questions we would have to ask is if there was such a thing as reincarnation, which body would Jesus resurrect? Your last one, your first one, the middle one, the one you liked best, the one he liked best. And it's crazy. It doesn't make any sense at all with our faith. But there also is another issue that's very important. If your karma depends on if you do things that are right and wrong in this life in order to affect your next life, then we have to say, well, what does right and wrong mean? And this is an area where I find a lot of New Agers get into great difficulty. One of the things that they talk about, as a matter of fact, from some of the Hindu missionaries that have come here to America, as well as from, you know, New Agers who are born here, is that they deny the reality of the physical world. And remember, that goes back to their pantheism and a number of their other beliefs. Based on Hinduism, they believe that the physical world is all Maya, a Hindi word that means illusion. And everything is just an illusion and not real. And the physical world is not real. And that affects their moral life. Because if everything is an illusion in the material world, there are no real differences. See, this is one of the things that flows from their belief. And it's so important to see how one belief leads into another. If everything is just an illusion, then the difference between black and white is an illusion. The difference between man and woman is an illusion that's not real. The difference between life and death is an illusion that's not real either. And the difference between good and bad is an illusion. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we see among New Agers is that they tend not to believe in the difference between good and bad in a lot of ways. Oh, in some ways they do. And also we have to keep this very much in mind. New Agers do not agree among themselves on all of these points. There's a lot of diversity within the New Age movement. But the tendency of the movement is to say that the difference between good and evil is really just an illusion that you and I perpetrate and continue, but it's not a real difference. So, for instance, we see in one of the leaders of the New Age movement, who's actually been kicked out of our country and has now since died, but that's the Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, who had started a commune in Oregon. And he believed in, you know, that there's no such thing as good and bad. Let me quote. He says, "My ashram, which is a Hindi word for what we would call a monastery. My ashram makes no difference between the demonic and the divine. Now, that's how seriously they take this idea that the world is just an illusion. There's no difference between the demonic and the divine. And in fact, the commune that Rajneesh had started was known for its illicit sexual behavior, that all kinds of sexual behavior would go on, you know, including Rajneesh, according to some reports I've read in the newspapers, that had nothing to do with marriage and its sanctity and the holiness of human relationships between the man and the woman. Also, we see Swami Vivekananda, an early missionary from India to America, who said, "Good and evil are one and the same. The murderer, too, is God." The reason they believe that is not because they want to be evil, but because they believe that the physical world is all an illusion. So they teach that there is no difference between good and evil. And then it's not only the Hindus who come here, but the spirits that are channeled in trances also teach that there's no difference between good and evil. For instance, we see that Emmanuel, not the Emmanuel that is our Savior Jesus Christ, but a spirit that calls itself Emmanuel. See how the blasphemy goes on? That they use a name that belongs to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and they channel this spirit. And this spirit is channeled by Pat Rodegast. I would understand it to be blasphemy to call that this is Emmanuel, which is a Hebrew word meaning God is with us. But this spirit that calls itself Emmanuel says that Hitler and Stalin should not be condemned too severely because they are also part of God. Because, and again, this belief comes about because they believe in illusion. Everything physical is just an illusion. The other spirits say the same kind of things. They also deny the difference between good and evil. Now, that's part of their deception. But it's not just the spirits, not just the various Hindu missionaries, but others have also taught this. For instance, Marilyn Ferguson, who wrote that key book, The Aquarian Conspiracy, which is a New Age book about the New Age and one of its most important texts. She says, and I quote, "Human nature is neither good nor bad, but open to continuous transformation and transcendence. It only has to discover itself." She denies quite explicitly that there is such a thing as good and evil. She looks back to the Orient as a source for this, and she says again in the Aquarian Conspiracy, "In these spiritual traditions," that is, the ones from the Orient, "there is neither good nor evil. There is only light and the absence of light, wholeness and brokenness, flow and struggle." So she says the idea of good and evil is a false category. Instead, just see that sometimes we're struggling, sometimes we're flowing. Sometimes we see light, sometimes not. And she also says, and this is for her an advantage, she says, "In this wholeness, oddly enough, virtues we might once have sought in vain through moral concepts now come spontaneously. It is easier to give, to be compassionate." She's saying that don't worry about good and evil. Don't teach that this is bad, this is good. Because then you start to struggle for virtues. Instead, just experience the wholeness of life and you won't have to struggle to be good. You just will be generous and giving. Well, these ideas are not at all what we would find in Christianity. We're going to come back in just a minute to take a look at some of the other things the New Ages teach and how we as Christians need to respond to it. Welcome back. We've been taking a look at some of the teachings about morality that come from New Agers. Another example of this thought is what Shirley MacLaine says in her book, Dancing in the Light. She says, "There is no such thing as evil. Evil is fear and uncertainty. Evil is what you think it is. And therefore, you can think anything you want to be evil or not evil." That's what I would draw from that kind of statement. And people are therefore able to decide whatever morality they want. Now, this flows from the New Age belief in pantheism, in which they believe everyone is God. You're God, I'm God, according to them. Therefore, you and I can choose what we want to be good and what we want to be evil. Because we're God, we can make our own Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, Leonard Orr, in a book called Rebirthing, which he wrote with Sandra Ray, has Ten Commandments for the New Age. And that they're completely different. They're travesties, in my opinion, of the Ten Commandments of God. Now, we also see that they make up a number of stories for what or how we got to be in the problem that we're in. See, the New Ages do accept that we are in a dilemma, that man has a problem in life. But they don't see it as a need for the Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and forgive us of sin. Because, again, they say there is no such thing as evil, and because you and I are all divine, according to them, we can make up whatever we want to be good or evil. But they still have a problem with this dilemma. How do we get here if we're so divine? Well, they tell some stories about it. A good example is Ruth Montgomery, who talks about this in her book, The World Before. And spirits, Lily, and the group of spirits, speak to her through automatic writing. She sits at her typewriter. Originally she did it with pencil, but then she moved to a typewriter because it was faster. And Ruth Montgomery, you know, starts typing out this information. And what does she say? Well, the spirits, according to her, had been created in the likeness of God, beginning as tiny sparks, who gradually took the form of miniature gods. Right away, we see that this is, you know, a travesty of what Christianity teaches. On one hand, it sounds sort of like our doctrine, because we believe that we were made in the image and likeness of God. But the Bible doesn't say that when we were spirits, we were made in the image and likeness of God. That we were made in the image and likeness of God when we were created as human beings. That is, when God created man, not spirits, we were made in the image and likeness of God. But she short-circuits that and says, no, it's just the spirits that are sparks of God, and they're created in the image of God. That's not true enough. It's man, humanity, we even with our flesh, that are who have souls that are immortal and reasoning. That's how we were created in the image and likeness of God. Then what did she go on to say? Then some souls began to stray away like naughty children will do, testing their own strength and acting without the directive force of God. Jealousies arose. And although all the sparks began as equals, some gradually became more powerful beings than others. Thus Lucifer became a foremost spirit, as did the Christ, who because of his special devotion was nearest and dearest to the Creator. So she says, see, they wandered away and they started to go away from what God wanted, and they just wandered away from God's direction. This isn't anything about what we see in the Bible in terms of God, you know, giving a commandment to Adam and Eve and telling them not to do one thing or the other. Instead, what we see here is that the spirits went away from God, and some became unequal and stronger. Some became closer to God, some farther to God as spirits. And that includes Lucifer and Christ. Lucifer went away from God, Christ became closer to God. Well, that's just not true. What we know from Scripture, which is a reliable record of what God has revealed to us, is that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, who is God from the beginning, not a spark off of God, but God's own self-knowledge. That's why we say He's the Word of God. He's the perfect, complete, infinite self-knowledge of God, the Father. And He always was, and we say this in the Creed. In the beginning was God, who created everything visible and invisible. And then His Son, Jesus Christ, we believe in Him, who is God from God, light from light, true God from true God. And we say that He's light from light in the sense that when you take a candle and light another candle, the first flame is not made less, and the second flame is not less, it's equal. It has the same nature, the same flame nature. So also is it with God the Son, the Word of God. He is truly God, same equal nature of divinity as God the Father. And that He isn't less than the Father in nature, but He's the self-knowledge of the Father. He's not a spark off of God, but He's truly God Himself. But she teaches something different. What else does she say about human beings and our fall? She says, after God created humans with intelligence and free will, they misused their free will and had intercourse with spirits who had entered the bodies of animals. Now, this is how she starts off, that the different spirits had entered into the bodies of animals, and then humans also had spirits, and humans started to have sexual relations with animals. Now, already she's talking about something that's just crazy. And then she goes on to add that their misshapen offspring had partly human bodies with such appendages as cloven hooves, tails, horns, fins, or feathers. And these beings who once roamed the world are still remembered as centaurs, unicorns, satyrs, mermaids, and nymphs. And then she says, they were real. She takes the stuff of Greek mythology and puts that into something as absolute history. And that people had had sexual relations with animals and produced that. Now, in that quote from Ruth Montgomery in The World Before, she's also reflecting what I've read that Edgar Cayce taught, that these things were real, they really happened. And through humans, that's impossible. Human beings do not have sexual relations with animals and then produce offspring that are half animal and half human. That's something that cannot happen physically. And so there's no way that we should believe such a thing. It's totally absurd. And there's not a single skeleton that's ever been found that proves any of this or even indicates it or gives a hint of it. That's all absurd. And she said that, now what does she say about this in terms of sin? She goes on in this quote, remember that the original sin was cohabiting with animals. Thus we see man gradually evolving while often reverting back to animalism. You see how she twists what Scripture has revealed? The original sin in the Bible is that we disobeyed God. God said, don't eat this tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan said, go ahead and eat it, because then you'll become like gods. You'll become gods, and God is jealous of you. She twists that around and avoids the real issue of disobedience of God and says, no, it was having sex with animals, and that we become animalistic ourselves. That has nothing to do with reality. And this woman who is called, one of the leaders of the New Age movement, is not teaching the truth and has no fact behind it in science, scripture, or philosophy. Nothing to support it. And neither should we support it. We're going to come back in a moment to discuss some more about the belief in morality by the New Agers. So please stay with us. Welcome back. We're taking a look at the new myth about original sin that Ruth Montgomery had taught and also Edgar Cayce. And it gets at one of the core problems of the New Age movement, namely a belief that by coming into the physical world, that in itself is wrong. She mentions in another place that when the fallen Lucifer, who sought to put self before God, also joined the physical forces of the earth, evil entered and turmoil arose in many quarters. That Satan causes trouble just by becoming part of the physical world. And that for Ruth Montgomery and for many others in the New Age movement, the problem is that we live in the physical world. So what we need to do is get out of this physical world of illusion, and then once we're free of that, we won't have to worry about sin anymore. That has nothing to do with it. Being physical is not immoral. Being physical is not sinful. Being in the physical world is not bad. The physical world is a good gift of God. It is His creation. It is not an illusion or Maya, as New Agers and Hindus say. It's a real world, and God loves it. He loves it so much that He created it and said every time He created it, that's good. The light is good. The sky is good. The animals are good. Human beings are good. He said, as a matter of fact, when He finished creating, He said, it is very, very good. Tov ma'od ma'od in Hebrew. And we should love and respect the creation, not see it as a source of evil. Instead, evil is when we go against what God wants us to do, what God commands us to do. We see also in someone like Richard Bach, who wrote the book Jonathan Livingston Seagull, and another book called Illusions, and I'm going to quote from his book Illusions, where he says, the original sin is to limit the is. Don't. In other words, he says, whatever is good. If you put a limit to what is, then that no longer is good. And now that's just false. And you have to be very careful about that. Because even limits exist. Limits is, okay? So if you have a limit, that is. So how can a limit be bad? You know, according to his philosophy, he's not logical. Secondly, he's not telling the truth about original sin. The original sin, according to Scripture, is not to limit the is. The original sin, according to Scripture, is to disobey God's simple commandment. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't try to become gods, as Satan tempted Eve and Adam to do. Also, Richard Bach says in his book, Illusions, that the golden rule doesn't work. The golden rule, of course, means do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He says it doesn't work. Even if the rule was changed to do unto others as they want to be done to, we can't know how anybody but ourselves wants to be done to. What the rule means, and how we apply it honestly, is this. Do unto others as you truly feel like doing unto others. You see how he twists what the gospel says. Jesus does give us an expectation of understanding ourselves. What do you want for yourself? Can you accept yourself and love yourself enough to say that I will then do unto others what I would want them to do to me? But Richard Bach says, no, that's not good enough, and that's not useful. The whole enterprise of trying to find out good and evil, according to the New Age, leads to all kinds of immorality. I mentioned in the show on reincarnation, the doctor who committed abortions because he was trying to help them get reincarnated in a better life. Or those who say that the Jews deserve the camps. Or someone like Werner Erhard, who, as I read in one place, had told somebody that the Jews created their own concentration camps and their own extermination camps. This is folly. This is crazy. This is not morality. Instead, when we look to Scripture, we see different reasons for being motives for being good. And if there really is a difference between good and evil. One text that we need to look to, of course, is where God gives the Ten Commandments. After saving the Israelites out of Egypt, he then says to them in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, I, Yahweh, am your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that place of slavery. That's how he starts off, and that's the motive for why we should obey the Ten Commandments. Because God is our Savior. And so what follows from this, if God is the one who saves us from danger and saves us from hell, saves us from sin, so therefore, you shall not have other gods beside me. You shall not carve idols for yourselves and worship anything in the sky or on the earth below or the waters beneath the earth. So that we are not to have any other gods, not even ourselves. We don't worship who we are because we are not gods. We're creatures. And that's good enough. We don't have to become gods in order to be, you know, accepting of ourselves. We just can worship God and let ourselves be the creatures that he loves. And because he saves us, he gives us these Ten Commandments. We also see another motive in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, which starts off a whole series of commandments worth looking at, as a matter of fact. And it says, speak to the whole Israelite community and tell them, be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. A second reason, therefore, to be holy, and not just moral, but really good from the inner core, is that God is holy. And because he's holy, he wants us to be like him. Jesus, as we see in the Gospel of St. Matthew, says the same kind of thing in Matthew chapter 5, at the end of the first chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be as your Father is. Try to become like God morally. Don't try to take on the nature of God, but take on the holiness of God and the perfection of God, seeking to be as good as God is and obeying his commandments. We also see later on in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 19, that Jesus speaks to a rich man who comes up to him and said, Teacher, What good must I do to possess everlasting life? So what do I have to do to become, and that's a third motive to be good, in order to have everlasting life with God, to be good like God is, and to be with God for all eternity. And Jesus says, why do you question me about this good? If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he says, which ones? And Jesus replies, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. Do the commandments of God and obey them and you'll have eternal life. And you can be with God for all eternity. God really believes in right and wrong. To disobey God is to do what is immoral and bad. To obey God is to do what is good and to become good as God is good. Set your hearts on that. Ask God for the grace to be good so that you can become like Christ and share eternal life with Him forever. God bless you.